Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone that when you first met them, you said to yourself, that is really a Christ-like person? Somebody that you met for the first time and you thought to yourself, if anybody was a real Christian, that person is a real Christian. I mean, a genuine Christ-likeness could be seen in them. And incidentally, the word Christian means one like unto Christ. Well, have you ever met someone who truly was like unto Christ? If you ever have, I want to ask you this question. What were they like? I mean, if you met someone who's Christ-like, what does that mean? How do you describe Christ-likeness? What would a person who's Christ-like be like? Or maybe another way of asking the question is this. If you become like Christ, what will you be like? See, the issue is there are a lot of people walking around talking about the need to be Christ-like who don't even have a clue what Christ was really like. And I want you to understand, he isn't like what most of us think he is like. The real question is, what was Jesus Christ like? Really like? Well, this morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, very quickly. This morning, time is of the essence, so I want you to move rapidly with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And in a moment, we pick up our reading, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. We're going to talk about what Jesus Christ was really like. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time we've been involved in a study on Sunday school, our discipling classes, and to some degree, even on Sunday morning in worship, a study on the 40 days of our 40 days of purpose, or the purpose-driven life. This is not new. It's been around for a while, and right now 3,000 to 4,000 churches across the country are involved in this particular study, and we decided we would join in as well. It is based on Rick Warren's award-winning book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And I've read the book, and I want you to know, I've said this before, I like what he has to say. I agree with almost all of it. Now, there are certain little things here and there that I don't always agree with. In fact, I cannot remember the last time I picked up a new book and read it and agreed with every bit of it. In fact, not long ago, I took the book that I wrote not long back, you know, and I was reviewing it, refreshing my memory, and I came across a couple of statements, and I read them, and I thought to myself, what was I thinking when I wrote that? The only book I've ever read that I agree with 100% is this book. And it's the Word of God, so I agree with it. Now, I don't like all of it, because some of it really gets on to me pretty hard, but I agree with it. Well, I like what Rick Warren has to say. The thesis of his book is very simple. God didn't create you for nothing. God created you for something. There are purposes for your life. Now, we've already talked about several of these, or a couple of these. We talked about the fact that God created you for worship, to bring pleasure to Him in worship. We talked about the fact that God created you for fellowship, to be part of the body of Christ, a local body of believers called the church. But a third thing that God created you for, a third purpose that you're looking at this week, is God created you for discipleship. And by definition, discipleship is the maturing process we go through that takes us to or toward Christ-likeness. Let me give that to you again. By definition, discipleship is the maturing process that we go through that takes us to or toward Christ-likeness. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says we're supposed to do. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Paul begins to talk to us here about the real purpose and ministry of the church. And that is to lead people, help people to grow in Christ-likeness. Look in verse 7. Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, don't get lost in all of that. That's just simply Paul's reminding us that Christ descended, he incarnated, and then he ascended back to the Father. But he says he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us helpless and hapless and hopeless when he ascended back to the Father. In fact, what he says is he left certain gifts behind. Now, what are the gifts that he left behind? The gifts are ministries and more literally ministers to the church. Look in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now he says, these are gifts given to the church. By the way, that's me. Did you know? I am a gift given to you. I want you to understand. Look at this. I'm a gift given to you. Now, I may be one of those gifts you just soon keep wrapped up and have kept in the box, but I am a gift that's been given to you. Now, what is my purpose toward you? Look in verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, here it is. Here's the key verse. "Do we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ?" Now, there it is. What's he saying? He says, my task, my job is to help all of you and myself included to measure up to Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ. And Christ is our standard. Please understand, I'm not your standard. Jim is not your standard. It is Jesus Christ who is the standard. The story is told about a little boy who was singing the song, More Like the Master Would I Be, and he got confused and sang, More Like the Pastor Would I Be. Oh, no, don't do that. I only want you to be like me in the sense that I am like Christ. And if I'm not like Christ, don't be like me. Now, that begs the question. If we're to be Christ-like, what was Christ really like? This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go all over the Bible, and I'm just basically going to be quoting this. We'll talk about many different things, but I want to show you from many places and many ideas in the Scripture what Jesus Christ was really like. This morning will be a little bit unusual, in that I'm not going to take just one passage of Scripture and expound it as I normally do. We're going to be talking about things, almost shooting from the hip in some ways, but we're going to talk about what Christ was really like. You know, one of the things that bothers me is when a preacher reads a verse and never comes back to it. Well, this morning, I've just read a verse and I'm not coming back to it, so I want you to understand that. Well, this is a little bit unusual, but we're going to talk about what Christ is like, and what you're going to discover is this. He isn't what we think He is. Most of us tend to think of Jesus Christ in terms of Southern Bible Belt Baptist mentality. He was not a Southern Bible Belt Baptist. He was a first century Jew, and he was much, much different than most of us conceive of him to be. Now, before we get into this, I need to mention one thing. You need to know why it is important to know what Christ is like and important to be Christ-like. The Apostle Paul writes about this on many occasions. This is, in fact, what is called a redundant theme with Paul. That simply means he repeats it over and over again, the need to be Christ-like. But here's why. Paul understands there's a direct correlation between the Christ-likeness of our life and the power of our testimony. You understand that? There's a direct correlation between the Christ-likeness of our life and the power of our testimony. Have you ever wondered why it is if we have the best news in the world, and we do. We have a message that is good news, purely good news. But have you ever wondered why, if that is the case, people are not knocking down our door trying to get to us? I mean, if we have the best news in the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, why is it that people aren't just lined up outside our churches every Sunday just begging to get in? I suspect the problem is not the message. I suspect the problem is the messenger or the messengers. William Hardin wrote a book some time ago entitled The 100 Most Influential People in World History. And in his list of 100 most influential people, he lists Jesus Christ as number 3 on the list. Not number 1 or number 2, but number 3. In fact, he puts Muhammad and Sir Isaac Newton ahead of Jesus Christ in terms of their influence on the world. When questioned about this, William Hardin simply said, were it just Jesus alone and left up to his own merits, he would have been number 1 on the list. The problem, he says, is the followers of Christ. They've done a very poor job of getting his message across. And the reason for this is because we don't much look like or look much like Christ ourselves. Let me give you a statement, and you'll be familiar with this, Heath. I've used this in a class or two. But I want you to write this statement down if you've never written it down before. The credibility of the message is always going to be measured by the credibility of the messenger. Did you hear that? Look on the screen. It's up there. You can copy it down. But let me say it again. The credibility of the message is always going to be measured by the credibility of the messenger. And what you need to understand is this. If the message is Jesus Christ, your credibility will be determined by how much like Him you are. And if you're not like Christ, you won't be very credible. Okay, now let's move into this, and we'll have to move in a hurry. I'll only be able to mention these things and move on. But let me give you 3 or 4 statements about what Christ was really like. As I study, and incidentally, I want you to know this is intensely personal for me. I've spent 3 years just studying the life of Christ. And one of the things that impresses me about me or depresses me about myself is how unlike Christ I am. But here are some things that I have learned about Christ. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was holy. He was holy, but He was holy without being hyper-religious. Write that down somewhere. The first thing I want you to understand is that Christ was holy, but He was not hyper-religious. In fact, this is one of the things I absolutely love about Christ. There's no question in my mind about the holiness of Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about none ever being quite like Him. Pilate said of Jesus, there is no fault in this man. The centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the most holy person who ever lived. But the remarkable thing about Jesus is this. He was holy without being hyper-religious. And this is the great thing about him. Maybe we ought to take a moment and define what we mean by the word holy or holiness. I think some of us have the idea that being holy means to be some sort of pious, you know, brown breath, blue nose, black-robed kind of person, you know. That wasn't the way Jesus was at all. The word holy simply means to be set apart. It means one who is distinct, one who is different. It doesn't necessarily mean one who is perfect, even though Jesus Christ was perfect, but it means one set apart, unlike all the rest. This is why the Bible says what it does of our God. He is the thrice holy God of Israel. Holy, holy, holy. Never one like our God, and never one like Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. But you have to understand, he was holy without being hyper-religious. In fact, the truth of the matter is, in many cases, Jesus was holy without being particularly religious at all. Now, I know that kind of flies in the face of what some of us think. We tend to think of Jesus as being this very religious acting sort of person. But the truth of the matter is, he got in trouble and got himself crucified because he wasn't all that religious acting. In the eyes of the religious establishment of that day, his problem wasn't that he was too religious, but he wasn't religious enough. The issue with Jesus was holiness, but not religiosity. I think some of us have confused being holy with being hyper-religious. Ever been around these people and who just sort of put on religious behavior? They wear their religion like cosmetics. Sometimes you refer to them as greeting card Christians. You know, they had the smile. They always look like a Christian. They always dress like a Christian, whatever that means. They're always smiling. They speak in platitudes. They use phrases like, bless you, brother, hallelujah, oh, praise the Lord. And they're always speaking in platitudes, and they don't seem very real. They put their religion on like a woman puts on her face in the morning, which is literally true for a lot of women, and just putting on that the cosmetic kind of approach to things. Someone's defined makeup or cosmetics as a thin veneer that covers an ugly reality. And I think sometimes that's exactly, you'll catch that in a minute. Sometimes that's exactly what religion is. It's a thin veneer covering an ugly reality. Jesus wasn't like that at all. You see these people who put on religious airs. Jesus wasn't that way. But he was so holy, so holy. And by the way, be careful about something. Make sure you do not confuse religion with hyper-religiosity. But also make sure you do not confuse religion with hyper-morality. Some people are hyper-moralistic, and they believe that makes them holy. They confuse holiness with hyper-morality. You know, when you look at Jesus, what you see is holiness in an earthly form. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying he was worldly. He was not. But there was something about Jesus. He was earthy. Do you know the difference between being worldly and just being earthy? Jesus was a man's man, and he was a genuine person. He was so real. He laughed, and he joked, and he played, and he went to parties. In fact, he went to parties so often that his critics criticized him, and in modern language, they would have called him a party animal. Now, I know that seems offensive to some of you, but that's literally the way he was. In fact, his critics would often say of him that he was a wine bibber and a glutton. Now, why did they say things like that? Well, they said things like that because Jesus would go to events and he would enjoy himself and he would have a good time. He would be a realistic kind of person. He was holy, but he wasn't hyper-religious. Some of you look so uncomfortable this morning. He was holy, but he wasn't hyper-moralistic. I think one of the problems with our definition of holiness is we tend to want to define holiness by the things that we do not do. Someone is defined as holy because they don't drink. Are they holy because they don't smoke? Are they holy because they don't go to movies? Are they holy because of whatever else that might be out there that we don't do? I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I've known a lot of people who don't do a lot of things and they're not very holy. I know people who don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew. I mean, they don't play the lottery. They don't do any of those things. They don't ever go to a movie, and there's nothing holy about them at all. Do not define holiness in terms of hyper-morality, things you do not do. Incidentally, it can be a dangerous thing when you define holiness like that. I had a woman come to me, and I may have shared this with you before. She was just heartbroken. Just heartbroken. She came to me to confess what she thought was a terrible sin. She came into my office, and tears were running down her cheek, and she just said, "Oh, Pastor, oh, Pastor." And her name was Shirley, and I said, "What's wrong, Shirley?" And she said, "Oh, I have just done something I have to tell you about. And she went on and on and on, and she was just sobbing and crying. And I said, well, what did you do? She said, well, my husband and I were on a cruise. And I said, that's wonderful. Have a good time? Oh, yes, we had a wonderful time. I said, well, what did you do? What's wrong? She said, I don't know how to tell you this, but while we were on the cruise, my husband and I, we went dancing. Come on, guys. Do you really think the Lord looked down at them and said, shame, 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 shame? Be careful. Holiness is not hypermorality. I might take a cruise sometime myself. I might take Alice. We might just dance. That Charles Stanley cruise have dancing on anything? I guess I'll have to go with Benny Hinn. I'm not sure. But what was Jesus really like? He was holy, but he was not hyper-religious. He was genuine. He was real. But never was there anyone like Jesus. Let me give you something else. I'm going to run out of time here, so I'm just going to have to fly through this. Number one, he was holy but not hyper-religious. Number two, he was passionate without being pushy or abrasive. The second thing that you find out about Jesus as you read through the Scripture is how passionate Jesus really was. In fact, there wasn't a dispassionate thing about Jesus at all. And I love the fact that he was passionate about things that really matter, things that count for eternity. He wasn't passionate about owning homes or lands. He wasn't passionate about things that didn't count. He was passionate about the kingdom of God. One of the things that disturbs me so much is the lack of passion in the lives of so many believers. We come to church with a take it or leave it kind of attitude. We live our life with a kind of blasé mediocrity, and there's little or no passion for things that really count for eternity. Jesus was passionate. But the thing I want you to understand about it is that he was passionate without being abrasive. He was passionate about the kingdom of God, but he never pushed the kingdom of God down other people's throats. Just as I fear there's some people who mistake religiosity for holiness, I think there's some people who mistake pushiness for passion. Ever been around these people who are just so pushy and they're abrasive and they're obnoxious and they just think of themselves as being bold and passionate? You know the kind of people I'm talking about? These are the folks that'll stand on the street corners and yell at you, repent or burn. They're the people who write slogans all over their cars and their vans, you know, hell is hot but Jesus is cool. These are the people who walk around with big black Bibles and force their way into your house to tell you good news, whether you want to hear the good news or not. And they can be so abrasive. Like the man that I heard of that was sitting in a movie theater with an empty seat next to him. Another man comes up and asks the question, sir, is that seat saved? He looks up with a glaring look. He says, no, that seat is not saved. The real question is, are you saved? Ever been around people like that who take every opportunity to push it and push it and push it and push it? I read not too terribly long ago, and this is true, on the internet, you can go to the internet and there's a site that will tell you how you can set up a loudspeaker system in your car so that you can drive down the street and teach or preach and share the gospel while you're driving down the street. It comes complete with instructions such as the faster the speed of the car, the greater the rate of speech. It tells you all kinds of things. You've heard about drive-by shootings. This is a drive-by shouting. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't that great? There are people who have this idea that if you really are passionate, and this is what we tend to think about preaching. It's amazing to me how we tend to think that if a preacher is passionate, he'll be loud. You know, my formula used to be volume times velocity equals validity. If I say it loud and say it fast, it must be so. I often wonder if Jesus were here preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you know, whether he'd need a towel to wipe his head. I often wonder if he'd take off his coat and slam it on the floor and shout, glory! I doubt it. Be careful not to mistake passion as something else. And the reality is some of us are very pushy that way. But Jesus was passionate without ever being abrasive, without ever being pushy. You say, well, I just think that's bold, Pastor. I mean, if one person comes to know Jesus Christ through something like that, won't it be worth it all? Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose one person comes to Christ and 100 others turn off and never give Christ another chance by the way we present him. You need to know there are three ways to witness. You can witness effectively, ineffectively, or defectively. Effectively in such a way as to impact people's lives for Christ, ineffectively in such a way as to not impact people's lives for Christ, or defectively in such a way as to turn people off to Christ and they never turn back. But Jesus was passionate without being pushy. Now, before we run out of time, let me quickly give you two more things. He was holy without being hyper-religious, passionate without being pushy or abrasive. The third thing, and this is the thing that so blew me away about Jesus, Jesus was approachable, but he never condoned sin. The thing that so amazed me as I read through the Bible about the life of Christ is how simplistically approachable Jesus was. He was the kind of man that people could approach easily. You read in the Bible of little children who walk up to him and climb in his lap. Just little children. You read in the Bible how women would come before him and approach him. And remember, he lived in a culture in that day not very much unlike the Mideastern culture of our day, where women simply don't approach men. But in Jesus' day, there was something about him that even women would come up and approach him. One woman came up and anointed his head with oil. Another wiped his feet with her hair. Another sat at his feet and just listened to him teach. There was something wonderful about the approachableness of Jesus. And when I read that, when I started studying that, one of the great convictions that came against me was the conviction that I'm not as approachable as I need to be. Some of you made the statement, Pastor, since you have been back, something seems to have changed in your life. Well, there are some things that have changed in my life, and I won't go into all the details, but one of the convictions that came against me was a conviction that I haven't been as approachable as I need to be to people. And I have a hard time being approachable to people. I have a hard time with that. You know, I shared with you before the story. I was downstairs one day walking through the hallway and stepped into a restroom, and a man was coming out of the restroom, saw me coming in. He said, Pastor, I never thought I'd see you in here. You know? And boy, I realized then how unapproachable I had become. I told him it was my very first time. But I was... There's something about Jesus, though. He's so approachable. And the thing that really impressed me about Jesus Christ was the fact that sinners were drawn to him. The amazing thing about Jesus is that sinful people flocked to Jesus, and religious people withdrew from Jesus. You say, well, why was that, Pastor? In fact, as you read through the Scripture, one of the things that you discover about him is that Jesus spent an awful lot of time with people that we would consider to be very sinful people. In fact, he associated with people that good people would never associate with. This is another thing he was criticized for. Not just that he was criticized for being a glutton and a wine bibber, he was criticized for hanging out with publicans and sinners. That's publican, not Republican, but publicans and sinners. There was something about him that sinful people were drawn to Jesus Christ. The hard part for me is the realization that as a Christian, very often, I'm just the opposite. Very often, sinful people avoid me like the plague. It's religious people that want to hang around. I don't know what that says about me or what it says about us as a church when the truth is religious people are drawn to us and not sinful people or people we would think of as sinful. But maybe what it says is that we're not very Christ-like. We're not much like him. You know why they were drawn to Jesus? They were drawn to Jesus because of the utter compassion of Christ and the grace of Christ. He never made a sinful person feel awkward around him. He had such wondrous grace. I heard a statement this week that I totally disagree with. The statement is that the church is preaching too much about grace. Too much about grace. How can you preach too much about grace when grace is almost all Jesus ever talked about? Grace. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. They drug her before Jesus and said, Lord, what should we do? The law of Moses said we ought to stone her to death. Jesus never condoned sin. Don't misunderstand that. He was approachable, but he never condoned sin. But Jesus' approach to sin was to offer grace to those who are caught up in it. They drug this woman before Jesus and they said, what do you think we should do? And Jesus dealt with the sin of these men first. And when all of them had departed, Jesus said the most remarkable thing. He said to her, woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I want you to note the order of that statement. He does not say, go and sin no more and I will not condemn you. He says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. The utter grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to give you one more thing and then we're through. He was holy without being hyper-religious, passionate without being abrasive, approachable without condoning sin. The last thing that as I study through the life of Christ, and I don't know any better way to say it than this, he was good without any hidden agendas. He was just good. The Bible says there's none good but God, but my God, how good Jesus was. The Bible says of Jesus that he went about doing good. And the remarkable thing about the goodness of Jesus is it was not self-promoting at all. It had no hidden agenda. You know why he did good? Because it's good to do good. I know this is utterly simplistic, and I don't mean for it to be, but here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. He just did good because it's good to do good. That's the way Jesus was. In fact, this may shock you. Jesus didn't do good in order to advance the kingdom. Some people have the idea that everything Jesus did was for this one purpose, to advance the kingdom. Jesus didn't do good to advance the kingdom. He did good because doing good's good to do. He didn't perform miracles so that people would believe that he was the Son of God. He performed miracles because there were people who needed miracles to be performed in their life. That's why he did it. In fact, on occasion, he would perform a miracle and then he'd say, listen, don't tell anybody about this. Why? Because he wasn't performing a miracle just to prove who he was. He was doing a good in someone's life. It disturbs me sometimes we talk about why we do certain things in a church, and it's always, we're doing this so we can reach them for Jesus. Why do we do community ministries? Well, we want to reach people for Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you disagree with me, you may disagree with me. But you do not feed a hungry person because you want to lead them to Jesus. You feed a hungry person because the person is hungry. That's why you feed them. You don't clothe a naked person so you can lead them to Jesus. You clothe a naked person because they're naked. You don't comfort a hurting person in order to be able to lead them to Christ. You comfort a hurting person because they're hurting. But when you feed the hungry, and when you clothe the naked, and when you comfort the hurting, God opens the doors to share Jesus. That's the remarkable truth of it all. And I wish we had more time to go in this, but we do not. This is the Jesus that I've discovered. In fact, I guess the best way for me to end this message is by telling you this. The Jesus I've just shared with you may not sound much like the Jesus that we've come to think about in religious and baptistic and denominational terms. But he is the Jesus that I have discovered, and maybe I should say rediscovered in my life in recent years. And he's the Jesus I want to be like. That's the Jesus I want to be like. Now, if you're here this morning without him, let me just say one other thing, and then we're done. I want you to know, if you're not a Christian, he is so holy. There's not another one like him. It's Christ and Christ alone. And I want you to know, if you're here without Christ, that he is passionate, and his greatest passion is for you. For you. Your soul is the most important thing to him. I want you to understand, though, he is approachable. You can come to him just as you are. I mean, just the way you are. His grace is sufficient for whatever need is in your life. He will not leave you the way you are. I want you to understand that. But you can come to him just the way you are, and he is so remarkably good. There's absolutely nothing hidden in his agenda. He wants to do nothing but good in your life. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you an eternal life, a heavenly home. He wants to forgive you of your sins. There is no downside in coming to Jesus. He is so good. Simple message, tremendous truth. Father in heaven, we spent a few moments this morning just talking about your son, Jesus. I want to be like him more than anything else. And sometimes in my own life, I recognize how unlike him I am. Sometimes I tend to be more religious and moralistic than I do holy. Sometimes I find myself being dispassionate rather than passionate. There are times when I know that I have been anything but approachable. And there are times, Lord, when I haven't wanted to do the good. And I have to confess, I haven't been much like Jesus. But Father, I want to be. I want to be. I want that holiness that he has. You said in your word, be holy even as the Lord our God is holy. I want the passion as he has. I want that love and grace and approachableness that he has. I want that heart that seeks to do good as he has. And so, Father, I'm asking you for myself right now. take out of me all those things that would hinder me from being like Jesus. And help me to walk like Christ. Teach our church to be like Christ. Teach us to be people who open our doors to those who are hurting in sin and offer love and grace and compassion. Help us to be like Christ. We're His body. Help us to be like Him. Now, Lord, we're going to worship You and just spend some time praising Your name. Holy Spirit, come down and do a work in this place. And as we worship, Lord, let Your Holy Spirit convict and draw us closer to You. And if there's anyone in this room who's hearing for the first time what Jesus is really like, as we've lifted him up, now, Lord, let them be drawn to You. And let them come to Jesus. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.